The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
We begin in France and in what's being described as a huge political gamble, with French President Emmanuel Macron calling a snap parliamentary vote after his alliance suffered a big defeat by the populist right in European Union elections.
This is a big blow to Macron's Renaissance Party.
A big blow and a pretty big surprise, I think, to many on his own side and even within France's political press.
And it's not just in France. I mean, exit polls have also showed gains for far-right parties in Germany, Austria, and the Netherlands.
Far-right parties were expected to do well in these European elections, but their performance delivered a number of bombshells.
There are a growing number of governments that are in alliance with the far-right nationally.
So it is a center of gravity here in Europe that shifts to the right, but the biggest change of all, really, specifically now that we've had the snap election announced with a possibility that the far-right might win.
It does look like the center will hold. However, the center of gravity of the European Parliament has most certainly moved rightward.
Things like frustration over the economy, inflation, fears in some manufacturing industries and in farming about green regulations, for instance, a lot of resentment to the EU.
Well, here in Germany, the far-right alternative for Germany is on course to become the second biggest force in this country.
Germany's AfD celebrates their showing in European Parliament elections. The far-right party is projected to take second place ahead of the governing coalition. Despite a series of scandals in the run-up to the ballot, support for the party is up from the last elections. The biggest winners look set to be the center-right Christian Democrats. The biggest losers of the night, Germany's ruling Social Democrats. The Chancellor's party are facing their worst result in decades. Voters have sent the Chancellor a clear message.
Most key state elections later this year are going to be a pivotal moment in German history, because we will find out whether the far-right AfD comes out as the top party in potentially one, maybe two, maybe three elections later this year. That would be a massive watershed moment for Germany.
I think it's also important to really keep in mind, Jonathan, during these challenging times on the foreign policy front, on the global front, can you imagine having Donald Trump back in the White House trying to manage all of this? I mean, President Biden's a seasoned foreign policy pro. He served, of course, as the chair on the Senate Foreign Relations Committee for a long time. He has these relationships with world leaders that go very, very deep. So we're going to be reinforcing the fact that that's an important attribute that the president has, you know, go over the next 5 months.
We have a choice here between a president who thinks about the American people first and a former president who thinks largely, if not entirely, about himself.
So that's, Caddy K, kind of the concern here in the United States is there is so much material to work with over the weekend between these two choices. One on the right who promises to be a dictator, who promises to exact retribution on anybody who made him angry or held him accountable, and one on the left who, again, you may not agree with his policies and his legislation, even though he has accomplished more than most modern, if not all modern, American presidents. He endorses democracy. He agrees with democracy. He wants to preserve our democracy. There's the choice. I have to say it because so many people are influenced by what they watch on Fox News. And they're not giving a clear picture. Yet moving forward, is it not clear, the picture? Am I crazy? Because I have eyes and I see one person who doesn't seem at all sane, who loves dictators and wants to be one, and another who's getting a little older, but quite frankly, doing quite well on the world stage under pretty tough circumstances, answering questions on his own with no teleprompter and sounding just fine. Thank you.
Seems like the whole world, I mean, the world's in turmoil. And look at how much people are craving strong leadership. We know there is a strong man that's prophesied to emerge out of the heart of Europe. I've been saying this summer that we certainly need to keep our eyes on what's happening in Europe. Yesterday, some pretty shocking developments with respect to European Parliament. And then here in the States, never mind what they say about Donald Trump, he's a strong leader. And he's running away with it in the polls because that's what people in the United States want. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on today's show. The work week is underway. Every weekday morning, you can get to this program at trumpetdaily.com or at the Rumble channel. Just go to rumble.com/Trumpet Daily. We have a lot to get to on today's show. First, we just want to remind you that tonight, the Celtic Throne crew is in Nashville at the iconic Ryman Theater. Just go to celticthrone.com to learn all that you need to know about getting tickets for the show this evening at the Ryman or any of the shows coming up in the southwest of the United States as well. We did have a Rumble promotion going on over the weekend. Friday's show, which has something like 86,000 views. I think we added about 130 followers because of that promotion as well. So we're appreciative of that. Any help that we can get along the way to spread the message, to spread the news. So many things with serious prophetic implications. As Richard pointed out in his morning brief, it's not like the European Parliament has, a ton of power, at least not yet. But they are interesting signs when you just see the way the electorate is moving from the establishment, moving away from the establishment and embracing stronger leaders or policies that were seen as extreme not that long ago. Play that clip. You'll see the CBS woman. She seems almost surprised at this poll on what Americans think about the mass deportations that Donald Trump talks about. I think it's clip number one.
You've seen the Trump campaign talking about mass deportations. We tested that in a general way in principle. Would you support a new government program that would deport all people living in the U.S. illegally? And that finds majority favor. That finds 6 in 10. It's strongest among folks who are MAGA. It's strongest among Trump supporters, but also from some Democrats as well. And I think that that speaks to the general idea, not just that people see the border as a crisis, but also where we are in the campaign, where a lot of very dramatic or new proposals out there are finding favor here.
So unpack that a bit, because this 62% of Americans favor deporting all undocumented immigrants.
Wow, 62%. As I say, she seems a little bit shocked by that. 62%. That's not like 51-49. That's more than 6 in 10 that say, yeah, if you're illegal, send them back. Send them home. We can't just keep having our country overrun by illegals. They're all over the place. They're devouring America's resources. In some cases, they're spreading crime right across our big cities. And most people support sending them home, just like Donald Trump says that he'll do. Some strong, rather extreme policies. And they happen to be fairly popular. This is from Richard's brief. In Europe, continent-wide elections yesterday led to drama in France, Germany, and Belgium. It says, as expected, mainstream parties took a beating. That's what we're seeing everywhere you look. The mainstream, never mind what Mika says during one of the meltdowns, that the mainstream is taking a beating. And the talking heads can't quite figure it out. It says in France, Emmanuel Macron dissolved parliament and called for fresh elections after his party got stomped. National Rally came in first place, winning 31% of the French vote. Mr. Macron's alliance got less than half that. A massive defeat. A massive defeat for Macron. You can get to, as you see there, you can subscribe to our morning brief. We've got an evening brief as well. We've got lots of material that we send out through email. And we also have plenty of literature at our website, thetrumpet.com. This says here, even if the gamble fails, Macron will remain president unless he decides to quit. Further on, German Chancellor Olaf Scholz also suffered a major defeat, with every party in his three-party coalition struggling. Combined, the three parties received under a third of the vote. His center-right rivals, the Christian Democratic Union, this is in Germany, keep in mind, came in first place with 30% of the vote. But even it gained only 1% more than compared to 2019. Hardly impressive for the main alternative party of an unpopular leader. The main parties, the mainstream, they're losing their support as people in Europe, people in the United States, people all around the world are craving strong leadership. October 7 was supposed to destroy Benjamin Netanyahu's career. And of course, the Biden administration, the regime, the dear leader, they've been doing everything possible to undermine Bibi, to attack Israel, to defend Hamas. And look at what's happening. In Israel, they had the dramatic hostage rescue operation yesterday. I'll get to that in just a second. But it says here, Israelis, this is from the Wall Street Journal, Biden may spur another Netanyahu comeback. Israelis thought the prime minister was done for after October 7. Now they see him as standing up to America. Now they see him as a strong leader. Now they see him as one leading a daring rescue operation. Yeah, they rescued four hostages. And you've actually got talking heads representing the regime here in the United States. I mean, they're almost shedding tears because Israel had a successful operation. They go on and on. Well, how many Palestinians died, though? That's all they can think about, is defending Hamas, helping Hamas to survive. You think they'd be rejoicing on the right and on the left. But not so. It says here, last October, Netanyahu wasn't the alternative to a security failure. He was the security failure. The massacre carried out by Hamas was a consequence of political and military blindness. That's why many Israelis, including me, believe that Netanyahu was done for. The Netanyahu coalition, which won the November 2022 election with 64 Knesset seats out of 120, lost a third of its support in the polls, plunging to a historical low. It says Benny Gantz, the leftist alternative who entered the government during the emergency, skyrocketed to historic heights. Gantz has since stepped aside, resigned from the government. And then suddenly a change in direction. Mr. Netanyahu is gradually recovering in the polls, and the gap between him and Mr. Gantz has almost closed. Further on, it says, that's why Mr. Netanyahu is promoting a policy of total victory in contrast to the left-wing members of the war cabinet. He's saying we're going to go for total victory. We're going to crush Hamas. And as it happens, Israelis want that. That's a popular policy coming from this government that was nearly ruined just a few months ago. He's gaining popularity. He's gaining strength, politically speaking. And so are the stronger leaders in Europe. And then you look at the one coming in the spirit of Jeroboam here in the United States. I mean, that's a strong leader. The Bible describes him as a strong leader. He's got his problems, He's made his mistakes, but there is strength there. This CNN article, there were four hostages rescued. They were all at that music festival that was massacred the morning of October 7. CNN's reporting that 274 Palestinians were killed in the rescue operation. Of course, they know nothing about these so-called 274, whether they're all Hamas fighters or just they want for you to believe that there's just children surrounding these hostages. Israel goes in to rescue the hostages and then kills all these children in the process. Listen to the way the regime talks about this daring rescue operation. This is clips 3, 4, and 5.
Hundreds of Palestinians were killed in the raid that rescued those four Israeli hostages yesterday. How might that impact ceasefire negotiations?
Well, I think the initial response, obviously, in Israel is joy and celebration at the release of four hostages who've been there for 8 months in the tender loving mercies of Hamas. That is to be celebrated. But the loss of life incurred in doing that is something that I think is horrifying. And I would hope that the Israeli military and the Israeli government take a moment of reflection about the high costs of their operations generally mm-hmm. in Gaza.
But just broadly, big picture, no one can deny the amazing news of seeing these innocent civilians who were finally brought back to their families from Gaza after being held there for 8 months. But is the U.S. comfortable with the way that the Israelis carried out the mission?
Look, Dana, why is President Biden going out publicly and calling for a ceasefire and hostage deal? It's because he thinks the best way to get all of the hostages home is in a deal where they're brought out diplomatically, where there's no need for military operations to get every last hostage out.
Number one thing that this president should be doing is protecting Americans.
Yeah.
Go get our Americans and bring them home. That's what I'm upset about.
Yeah, I think there's a lot there. Maybe you can come back and we're out of time. We can talk more about it. But
yeah,
obviously, President Biden is very aggressively trying to get the Americans back. It's a very complicated situation.
Listen to Bash there as she tries to defend the indefensible. Biden's done absolutely nothing. American hostages are there rotting away. And at least this woman, the one on the right, Kristi Noem, is applauding the Israeli effort to rescue hostages, Israeli and American. And they defend Joe Biden as if he's going over there trying to secure those U.S. hostages. Nothing is happening. That's why so many want strong leadership. People willing to take risks. People willing to go after the enemy that wants to destroy Israel or wants to destroy America. This is from the New York Post. Gaza journalist who wrote for Al Jazeera was holding three hostages in home with family, Israel says. So the guy holding them hostage is a journalist. Works for Al Jazeera. Al Jazeera should be defended, says the regime media. They're not biased at all. A Gaza journalist who wrote for Al Jazeera was holding three hostages in his home with his family before he was killed by Israeli commandos during a rescue operation Saturday, according to the Israeli military. Abdullah Al-Jamal, who also worked as a spokesman for the Hamas-run labor ministry, was killed when special forces soldiers stormed his home in central Gaza and rescued three hostages. Al-Jamal had written a column for Al Jazeera in 2019. And of course, you've heard the stories too of the so-called journalists that were right there embedded into the Hamas terrorists as they invaded Israel on October 7. CNN, of course. Here's where CNN's very, they're very skeptical. It says CNN, Israel alleges journalists held hostages in Gaza without providing evidence. No evidence. There's no evidence that he's a journalist. We've heard that line before. There's no evidence that the election was stolen. They will question anything that doesn't align with their agenda. Anything. Doesn't matter what, certainly if it's anything supporting Donald Trump. He's Hitler, so if he says it, it's a lie. Their heads exploded, by the way, when Donald Trump called the January 6th protesters who were rotting away in jail. He called them hostages. How dare you call them hostages? Especially when you've got real hostages like they do in Gaza. Rotting away. You can see why more and more are becoming so dissatisfied with what the mainstream leadership of today is offering. And so much of that mainstream, like we know about here in the United States, I mean, it's radical left-wing ideology. It's Marxist thinking. And more people have just had enough. They see the destruction that it's caused. They see the suffering. They see how extreme the radical left is with its worldview. The New York Post says a massive pro-Hamas protest marking 8 months since Israel's war in Gaza began and blasting the Biden administration's support of the Jewish state descended outside a girded White House on Saturday. This was just two days ago. 30,000 protesters vandalized. It sounds very insurrection-y to me. But here's your regime media, yet again, just ignoring this story, ignoring, covering up the truth, even as they lambast Donald Trump for daring to call January 6 protesters hostages, hostages rotting in jail. It says here, other footage posted in to social media showed some of the protesters igniting smoke bomb flares and then tossed them onto the White House lawn. I mean, they're attacking the White House. The Joe Bama people, they're really between a rock and a hard place here. Because they're the extreme elements of their party. They hate Israel. They hate Jews. And they want to defend Hamas. They want to defend Hamas's attack on Israel. They want Hamas to survive the counteroffensive led by Israel. As I say, you listen to Donald Trump, you hear him talk about those January 6 protesters and how we ought to defend them. They have rights too. Listen to what he said. This was Donald Trump in Las Vegas over the weekend, clip 13.
So when we get in, it's going to go very rapidly. We're going to do a lot of things. We're going to look very strongly at J6. Those people, there has never been people treated more horrifically than J6 hostages. But those J6 warriors, they were warriors, but they were really more than anything else. They're victims of what happened. All they were doing is protesting a rigged election. That's what they were doing. And then the police say, go in, go in, go in. Go in. How about Scaffold Joe, the guy on the scaffold? Or how about the big FBI guy or whatever, wherever he comes from? Go on in, everybody. Go on in. What a setup that was. What a horrible, horrible thing. And, you know, that blows two ways. That blows two ways, believe me. And we don't want anybody doing something, but what they did to some of those people.
He's right. It was a setup. That doesn't mean there weren't any in the crowds that were unruly or that were vandalizing things. But they were set up. So many of them that are rotting away in jail now. Hostages. Political prisoners. He said it. He says it. He says it out loud for all to hear. And as you know, his rallies attract a lot of people. People who want strong leadership. People who want a leader that can just close the border among other things. Listen to what he said about the Biden crime family, clip 10.
We're going to knock off the Biden crime family as a Biden family of crime, including the fact that they've weaponized the Department of Justice like has never happened in this country. We're going to end the weak and failed regime of crooked Joe Biden, the worst president in the history of our country, and we're going to make America great again. All we have to do is stop the steal, and we have it made. Just stop the steal. We can't let that happen again.
You know, he said if his campaign, if they win Nevada, and you know, I covered last week that Virginia is now in play, it may be that there's quite a few more swing states than there were 3.5 years ago. That's sad. I mean, they're still going to do everything possible to steal it, to rig it. They've got powerful Democrat machines in place in so many of those big cities, Atlanta, Philadelphia, Detroit, and so on, even Las Vegas. What's the name of the city in Arizona? I had a brain freeze there. But all of the big cities, all of them, like Democrat machines, and they will harvest votes. They will harvest ballots. They have mules that they pay off to do that harvesting. Listen to clip 11.
But he said, I stood over graves of soldiers and I said, these people are suckers and losers. Think dead soldiers from World War I. I said, this was a made up deal from a magazine that's failing, Financial Disaster, by a guy that is a horrible radical left lunatic named Goldberg. They made up a story that I said this, and they put it out, and it's been going around for 3 years. And it's just like Russia, 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 Ukraine, 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 51 intelligence agents, that phony story, remember? The laptop is from Russia, they said. And they should be prosecuted for what they did. Okay, they should be pressed. Let's see what happens. But they, can you imagine? And now they took an ad using, they know it's phony. They know it's false. And now they took an ad using it. These are sick people. And I hope the military revolts at the voting booth and just says, we're not going to take it. They can say anything. They're a party of misinformation, disinformation, cheating on elections, open borders, high interest rates, and high taxes. That's all. And you can't get elected like that. So they make up stories, disinformation.
He's exactly right about that. They can't get elected on all of their policies, on the fruits of those policies, which are there, plain to see now, 3.5 years in. So they have to lie. They have to spread disinformation. And, of course, they've got a lot of help in the regime media to carry it out. There's just lies all over the place. And more of those lies, of course, are being exposed. He evidently his teleprompter malfunctioned. And he just carried right on with his speech, with his rally. And pointed out that his opponent could not pull that off. Let's just put it that way. His opponent would not be able to do that. Certainly not go on for an hour or whatever it was. A long speech without a teleprompter to help. Listen to one more from Las Vegas, clip 12.
On the documents. They go after me for documents, and then they find out that Joe has 10 times the number of documents than me. I said, you have to be kidding. And they released him. I said, I don't want to be released like that. They released him on the basis that he's incompetent and he can't stand trial. I said, oh, I see. So he can't stand trial, so they're not going to charge him on 50 years worth of classified documents. He's incompetent. He won't have to stand trial. But he's allowed to run for president.
He's allowed to be president. Of course, he's just the puppet. But he brings up a good point, Donald Trump. He says if he's too incompetent to stand trial, what business does he have being president of the United States? It's crazy. And then, two, he's got documents all over the country, all over the world. And he's been hanging on to those documents for decades and decades. We're talking about documents before he became the fake president. He never had presidential authority to declassify or otherwise. The system is rigged. It's rigged against Donald Trump. You may have heard the news from Friday where Judge Mershon, who rigged his courtroom against Donald Trump. And he comes out with that announcement Friday afternoon, basically saying, there was someone on our Facebook page, the court's Facebook page, that announced there was going to be a guilty verdict a full day before the jury even announced it. He was a cousin. He's a cousin of one of the jury members. And, here it's just open dialogue between the jury and whoever, I guess. It's grounds for a mistrial right there, just with that alone. But this corrupt judge, I'm sure he'll do everything he can. And in fact, Sundance even suggested that he may have released this information in order to bait Donald Trump into violating his gag order so that he could penalize him more for nothing. What did he do? What crimes did he commit? They made it up. People are seeing all this corruption, and they want a strong leader to come in and actually do something. It does take strong leadership. I mean, we certainly talk about this with respect to the spiritual quite often, just having the courage and the faith to stand up for God, to stand up for the truth, to expose this corruption. I meant to get to this story from Friday as well. It's in the National Review. The Department of Justice has indicted Dr. Ethan Hame, a little-known surgeon who exposed Texas Children's Hospital for secretly conducting transgender surgeries and treatments on minors. Secret surgeries on minors? This guy blows the whistle, says, hey, this is going on at a children's hospital. This needs to be exposed. And so who does the DOJ, Barack Obama's DOJ, go after? The whistleblower, of course. These people are upholding all kinds of deviant lifestyles and perversions and putting innocents in jail for nothing. There's Barack Obama's DOJ, the Department of Justice. It says here, last year, Hame anonymously leaked evidence of the child sex change procedures to conservative journalist Christopher Rufo. The documents revealed that Texas Children's Hospital had continued running its transgender program despite announcing that the program had been discontinued in accordance with Governor Greg Abbott's 2022 directive equating such medical interventions with child abuse. It is child abuse. And yet here are these doctors were performing surgeries secretively. Can't tell the parents about this. I mean, we don't want to obey Governor Abbott. He's a conservative. He's a filthy conservative. And then here comes the DOJ, not to defend the guy who exposed this filth, but to target him, to go after him. It really is a sick and perverse world that we live in. God says that in the last days, we'd be living in perilous times. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. And more people, as I said at the top, they're waking up to the fact that we're in a world that's off the rails. And they're craving strong leadership. Not the kind that the Bible talks about with respect to the return of Christ. That's what we should be craving. I mean, you talk about righteous strength in leadership. That's what Christ will bring to this earth. But you can see why people are searching and searching and searching for some kind of human solution to the many problems that just continue to pile up. They're searching for it here in the United States. They're searching for it in Europe. They're searching for it in Israel, all over the world. God, of course, tells us not to put our faith in man. You can read through Jeremiah 17, an excellent chapter there, about not putting trust in human beings, but building a faithful trust in our Heavenly Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. When we come back, speaking of the Bible, we'll conclude today's show with our Bible study. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
Daily news, Bible prophecy. See the connection on The Trumpet Daily. Are you feeling overwhelmed by the flood of news and information? You need something to sift the news and bring you only what matters most. You need The Trumpet Daily. You also need something to help you understand not just what's happening now, but what will happen next. You need The Trumpet Daily. Only The Trumpet Daily accurately matches daily news to precise Bible prophecies. Because Bible prophecy is the only tool up to the task of sifting the news down to what's important and showing you what will happen next. Join host Stephen Fleury every weekday. Go to trumpetdaily.com.
And the one thing about the former president, he wants to be the next president again. You know a fighter's heart. You stare in more fighters' eyes than anybody else to see what's in there. Where does he rank at 77?
Number one. Number one. You take any of the greatest fighters of all time, Trump is number one. The most resilient human being that I have ever met in my life.
In what respect?
Why keep doing this? You know, you got money. You got a great life. You got whatever. Why keep doing this? And the one thing that I can tell you, and this is a fact, this guy loves this country. Right? And he loves all Americans, regardless of what color, religion, or whatever it is. He's not a racist. He's a good human being, and he loves America, and he cares about this country. Period. End of story.
Should have played that in the first segment there at the end. That's the fighter guy over UFC, I think it is, that is praising Donald Trump. He's got the heart of a fighter, and then some. He's courageous. He's resilient. He loves his country. He's a patriot. He loves fellow Americans. And a lot of them really love and appreciate him as well, even though they have meltdowns over at MSNBC every single morning, and they pore over every single statement. They won't show you his campaign rallies. But they go over every word. Oh, yes. And they're there every morning to tell you just how alarming it is. It's unusual when you see someone that sets aside, as you just heard there, even tremendous wealth, and to fight against these treasonous agents that want to put them in prison. Does take some courageous leadership, for sure. Last week we talked about King David and how that he had a heart like God's. You can read about that in Acts 13. I mean, David made his mistakes. David committed some egregious sins, but he had the strength and the courage and the resilience of a great warrior. He fought for God. He fought for God here in 2 Samuel 11. You see where he weakened and succumbed to temptation. I touched on this, I believe, Friday. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Reba. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So this was a time in the year when kings went to battle, when kings showed courageous out front leadership. And this was a rare case when David didn't go. He didn't run out to the battle like he did when he was a young lad facing Goliath, he ran to the battle. He took his slingshot, a few stones, and he ran out to fight a giant that had the rest of Israel just cowering in fear. David, though, by this point, I mean, he had grown complacent. He had let down spiritually. And as I say, he succumbed to the sin of lust and other sins as well. Verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And so even geographically, if you know the lay of the city of David and how it's basically a hill that rises up to the Ophel at the end where the palace, or rather the temple, was situated. And right in front of that, of course, King David's palace. And if you're looking at the other direction, as David was, it slopes downward. So it makes sense that if he's on his rooftop, that he could see down into the affairs of some of the residents there. And in this case, I mean, the woman was out bathing and probably knew what she was doing. Verse 3, it says, and David sent and inquired after the woman. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite? And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him. And he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So while Joab and the army were off fighting for God, David was tarrying. David had too much time on his hands. He wasn't immersed into the work, God's work, the way he was previously, the way he would be later in life. Verse 5, and the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I'm with child. And David sent to Joab saying, send me Uriah the Hittite. And Joab sent Uriah to David. So it just went from bad to worse as David, instead of repenting, he tried to cover up his sin. He tried to cover his mistakes. Verse 7, and when Uriah was coming to him, David demanded of him how Joab did and how the people did and how the war prospered. And David said to Uriah, go down to your house and wash your feet. And Uriah departed out of the king's house, and there followed him a mess of meat from the king. But Uriah, it says, slept at the door of the king's house with all the servants of his lord and went not down to his house. And when they had told David, saying, Uriah went not down unto his house. See, it was a lot of people were in on this sin. A lot of people were engaged in trying to cover it up. And David said unto Uriah, came you not from your journey? Why then did you not go into your own house? And Uriah said to David, the ark and Israel and Judah abide in tents, and my lord Joab and the servants of my lord are encamped in the open fields. Shall I then go into my house and eat and drink and lie with my wife? I mean, see, here is a man of character. Here is a man whose heart was in the fight. A man of courage. A man of resilience. A man of faith. A warrior for God. Quite a few lessons that we can take away from this. I mean, God saw fit to record a lot of this detail in scriptures so that we could learn from it. Verse 14, further on it says, and it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, set you, Uriah, in the forefront of the hottest battle and retire you from him that he may be smitten and die. So he's basically delivering his note, a note that said he was going to be murdered. This was the king's command, put him out in the front of the hottest battle so that he dies. And I could make it look like, you know, he just was a casualty of war. He died in battle. No, it was something much more sinister than that. Verse 16, and it came to pass when Joab observed the city that he assigned Uriah into a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. So he died. He died in this particular battle. Down in verse 26 it says, and when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when the mourning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Eternal. God wasn't happy about this at all. And David, I mean, he lived for many months covering this sin, covering his adultery, covering this murder. And God saw it as great evil. And God gave him some time to get back right with God. And then when you get into 2 Samuel 12, you see God taking action to deal with this sin. This is the way he wants all of us to be with respect to sin. We've got to confront it. We've got to acknowledge the evil. We've got to acknowledge the mistakes. And then turn to God. And of course, when we do that, God is so quick to extend mercy and forgiveness. But we can't just sweep away our sins and pretend they don't really exist when they do. Verse 1 of chapter 12, it says, and the Eternal sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said to him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished up. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. Nathan's going into a lot of detail with this story. God was trying to help David see just how egregious these sins are, how destructive they are. He got right into this heart-rending story, and it moved David. Verse 4, and there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock and of his own herd to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. Just a grave injustice. How could you be so selfish and cruel, David thought. And David's anger was greatly kindled, verse 5, against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man that has done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. He took no pity. God inspired this elaborate scenario to help David begin to see just how selfish and cruel he had been. God's anger was greatly kindled against the man. Verse 7, and Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. God had intervened in so many different ways. Over and over again, God gave him everything, every desire of his heart. David wrote about that in Psalm 37. But here was an instance where David had gotten very selfish and he had drifted far from God. His relationship with God was in shambles, non-existent in some respects. Verse 8, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives unto your bosom, and I gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto you such and such things. I mean, I would have given you even more if you asked for it. Look at what I've given to you. Look at how much I've blessed you. This is God. This is God talking. Verse 9 says, "Wherefore have you despised the commandment of the Eternal to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have slain him with the sword of the children of Ammon. Why have you despised my holy commandments?" That royal law, that holy law that you, even you, wrote out word by word. David loved God's law, not at this particular moment, but he had meditated on God's holy law, on the pure words of God. And by this point in his life, he had despised these commandments, and he brought great shame on all of Israel. And there was a penalty to pay. And the child, of course, ended up dying, and God had to deal with this sin in a very public way because of the way David ran from repentance. It says in my father's booklet, this is called Repentance Toward God, and you can get to this booklet at our website, thetrumpet.com. But in the repentance booklet, it says, "This sin tore Bathsheba's life apart. Her family was destroyed, and even her baby, which David fathered, died. All Israel found out about it. Everyone had to know because David didn't deal with the problem when he should have." When God is very merciful, even in the way that he covers a multitude of sin, but that doesn't mean he justifies it. That doesn't mean he turns a blind eye to it. He just wants for us to work at overcoming and conquering those sins. And sometimes if we run from it, then more and more people are going to find out about it. And that becomes embarrassing. But what God wants for us to be concerned about most is what our sins do to our relationship with Him. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59 brings that out. Read the first two verses there. It's our sins that cause this great separation between us and God. Repentance, then, is what makes that relationship function again. It's what draws us near to God. This is getting at the heart of why David was a man after God's heart, because he really learned how to master repentance. My father says here, "While all this was happening, David's son Absalom thought, 'Well, he's not qualified to rule. God has shown that. I'll take over.' And he rose up and led the Israelites after David, and 23,000 of them ended up getting killed, all because of David's sin." David, he brought a lot of heartache and turmoil into his household, into his marriage, into his family because of sin. So the lesson, obviously, is for us to root it out. There is a cause for every effect. You look at all the problems that we see in our nation and around the world. Root cause, it all gets back to sin. Sinning against God and His holy law. Not repenting when those sins are exposed, but instead just sweeping them under the rug, I guess, and carrying on. Herbert Armstrong used to talk about, you know, mankind just dealing with the effect and never the cause. There are blessings and cursings. Blessings because of obedience and cursings that come upon us because of disobedience. We're all going to trip up and stumble from time to time. But how well have we mastered repentance? It's a great example, King David, and a great lesson that's there in that little booklet, Repentance Toward God. That's all we have time for on today's show, the fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. Thank you for joining us on today's show, and we'll see you again tomorrow.